are living in urgent times. If you're living in fear of the future, wondering how the Lord intervenes with His mercy and compassion, stay tuned for an hour of inspiring, uplifting radio for a time such as this. Now here is your host, Ann McClone, with Thy Will Be Done.
Well, hello, my friends. It's February 13th, 2023, and we're grieving here in the Philadelphia market over our Philadelphia Eagles losing the Super Bowl yesterday. But be assured, we have great hope for the coming years and for Jalen Hurts and Jason Kelce and all the wonderful players and coaches. We believe that the Super Bowl belongs here and that we will be a winner. So even though we lost yesterday, the aspirations and the motivations behind the players and their Christian behavior was extraordinary. If you saw Mahomes kneel before the game and then Jalen Hurts kneel in the end zone and pray, what an inspiration for young people. Just for about all of us as well. So we thank God and praise God that the journey to the Super Bowl yesterday gave Philadelphia and the surrounding states and all of the fans a lot of hope and joy and a distraction from perhaps the routine of daily life. So Jalen Hurts, the Philadelphia Eagles, all the coaching staff and fans, we salute you today. And we thank God that we are all part of that wonderful journey that happened this year in 2022 and early 2023. So, my friends, let us begin this broadcast in prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for all that you're doing in our lives. We thank you and praise you for the sunshine today. We thank you and praise you for all the young people who had off from school or 2-hour delays today. They were so happy. And Jesus, we just thank you for this radio network, In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. We entrust all of our listeners to you today, the financial, physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of our listeners. And we thank you and praise you for all that you're about. In Jesus' holy name, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. So, my friends, in preparing for this broadcast today, you know, I have a book I shared many broadcasts ago that a friend of mine had given me for a birthday present years ago, The Writings of St. John of the Cross. And I remember picking up the book thinking, are you kidding me? This is so depressing. But what a gift. Years later, I picked it up, and some of the writings are so profound and so prophetic. It was quite a gift, but I wasn't ready for that gift at the time. But anyway, I found this beautiful quote from St. John of the Cross, which I believe the Lord wanted me to open the program with today. In the twilight of our life, we will be judged on love. We will not be judged on our gifts, our talents, and our achievements. We will not be judged on how hard we have worked or how much we have accomplished. We will be judged on how much and how well we have loved, on whether we have loved one another as Jesus loved. It's profound, isn't it? We're not going to be judged if we're, you know, the president of a network or we discovered something. It's going to be based on our love. And that's, we've been talking about the last few broadcasts, we've been talking about this. For you see, what a difference it would make in all of our lives, my friends, to know, to really and truly know all that awaits us, all that is there for us now in God's plan. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. Well, we can know, and God has made it known to us, and His Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance and make it real to us in our down-to-earth, day-to-day life experience. And this is what happens to us as we come to know and understand and live in the love of God, right? This is called the life of love. And we've been talking a lot about it. And you're saying, oh, she's talking about this again. But there are so many levels of this. A life of love is one lived in continual awareness of God's love. I'm going to say that again. Continual awareness of God's love. And that's when you're emptying the trash, doing the dishes, doing your taxes, going to the hospital for an ailment. A life of love is one lived in continual reliance on God's love. And a life of love is one lived in continual giving of God's love to others, right? Jesus made so many remarkable statements. And some of the most remarkable are recorded in the Gospel of John, particularly in the late chapters where John recounts some of the things Jesus told his closest disciples in what he knew were his last hours on earth, which we're talking about the twilight of our life. And one of the things he said in John chapter 15, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. That's John 15:9. And a little bit later, if you're reading John 15, go on to chapter 17, where Jesus prays to the Father for unity among his followers as a sign to the world. In unity, this is how much God loves each of us. It does not matter what we've done or what our circumstances are or what difficulties we face. I want you to stop and think about those difficulties right now. What have you done, or what are the circumstances you're in right now, the difficulties? The truth of sacred scripture, my friends, does not change. It never changes. We do not have a second-class love. We have the all-perfect love of the Father for the Son, and of the Son for the Father. This is our heritage. This, my friends, is our written legacy. So out of that love, as we've seen and talked about, flows forgiveness, doesn't it? Forgiveness of all of our sins. Forgiveness, because in God's mind, to forgive is to forget. And when we sin, we need to repent, ask God to forgive us, and strive by his grace not to sin again in that area. Maybe the area of pornography, gluttony, sloth. It could be many addictions. But once we have repented of our sin and received God's forgiveness, we need no longer call it to mind and brood over it. God, having forgiven our sin, puts it out of his mind. Why not ours? This is how much he loves us. For God's love, as we've seen, is faithful. Faithful. It's solid. It's sure. It's unchanging. It's like a rock that you can build without fear, because you know it's going to be immovable. So if you're building a rock, think about that right now. Clay, put together some clay, and you know it's not movable, it gives you confidence, because God is the God who keeps covenant with us. Now, I don't know about you, but if I mention the word covenant to a lot of good Christian people, they wouldn't even know what that means. But a covenant is a solemn agreement. It's unlike a contract. Did you know that? It's unlike a contract. Once one party has broken the agreement, the other party is no longer bound by it. But with a covenant, each party remains bound by the agreement, no matter what the other party does. That's what marriage is. God has made a covenant with us. And no matter whether we keep our end of the bargain or not, Be assured, my friends, he'll keep his. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That's from 2 Timothy 2:13. For God's love is faithful. That's his nature. He's a faithful God. He will never leave you, my friends. Never abandon us, walk away from us. We'll never turn to him only to hear him say, oh, Anita, Joe, John, Lou, Mary, oh, I'm so sorry. I have someone else to look after right now. Take a hike. He is faithful to us. This is how much he loves us. And there is no end to God's love, no limit. There's nothing he will not do for us out of love. He proved that when he sent his only son to die for us. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Will he not also give us all things with him? Romans 8:32. So all things, remember the word, all things. Write it on your refrigerator on a piece of paper. All things. Scripture says God will give us all things. Now, tonight, I want you to grab a little piece of scrap paper, tape it to your refrigerator, and remember the term all things. And hopefully this will trigger this teaching today on this radio network. Because anything you can think of that is for our good, that's holy, that's pure, the God who loved us enough to give us his son will never hold it back from us. He will never hold it back from us. We cannot rely on our own gifts and abilities to bring us what only God can truly bring us. Can I say that again? We cannot rely on our own gifts and abilities to bring about what only God can truly bring us. So what else is there when we're tempted to rely on? Our job, our marriage, our health? Sometimes we even come to rely on sinful patterns, don't we? Of behaving and relating that enable us to control or dominate others. Does this sound familiar to you today? Harsh speech, gossip, sexual habits, anger, bitterness, and the like. So many things try to draw us in, right? So many things tempt us to draw our eyes away from God. Remember we talked about last week placing our eyes on God? To place our trust in something other than him and his love for us? Come on. It afflicts all of us in one way or another, to one degree or another. And yet, look at who God is for us. Look at the ways he's blessed us. And look at the ways he wants to bless us. It should come to no surprise, my dear listeners, that even those who rely on God's love have to endure hardship and difficulty. Yes, I was speaking to someone today, sharing how someone we both cared about and loved is sharing how he is suffering so much, and he is a faithful servant, and I know of another woman who is so faithful, but suffering so much. Look, Scripture makes no secret of the fact that trials will be part of our lives as Christians. It's the true story. It's the end of the deal. We're not going to live in euphoria floating on a cloud. Scripture makes no secret of the fact that trials will be part of our lives as Christians. St. Paul was certainly one who knew how to rely on God's love, and yet his descriptions of bearing up under hardship, right, are among the most poignant to be found anywhere. That's from St. Paul. Because God sometimes asks a great deal of us, doesn't he? Do you ever feel like you have this big road to go on and you're like, he's asking me up for an awful lot. But he never asks more of us than he is prepared to give in return. And he calls us to let go of the things we're relying on, right? And as we let go of the things we're looking for in terms of security and hope and peace, and as we place our reliance on the Lord, he gives us security and hope and peace that passes all human understanding. human understanding. Our inheritance as sons and daughters of God, if we're not experiencing it, it's because we have not yet learned to trust in Him, right? If you're not experiencing your inheritance as a Christian son or daughter of God, you haven't yet learned to trust in Him, to open our hands and let go. And can you hear the Lord speaking to you even now through this broadcast, calling you to surrender more to Him, pointing out those things in your life that you need to turn over to Him? Because, my friends, the Lord is there for you. He is eager to reign over more and more of your life as you let go of even those things you are most afraid to release. So say, let's take for example, you have a son or daughter with an addiction, and you're praying and praying, but you don't want to release him or her to the Lord. You don't want to do it. You're scared. You're holding on. You know, Jesus, 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 Jesus. You keep saying, Jesus, help me, right? How often do we all do that? How often do we all do that? He's eager to reign over more and more of your life as you let go of even those things you're most afraid to release. And He knows how important it is that we do let go. He knows what joy and peace is waiting for us when we do, and He knows what heartache and pain we create for ourselves when we do not, right? Think about that right now. He spoke of it strong and really, really strong terms through His prophet Jeremiah. I want you to read Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 8 tonight. He spoke of this fear in strong terms in Jeremiah. God says that heat and drought, that is hardship and heartache, will come. It's not going to avoid us because we're Christian. He does not promise us a life free of suffering, but He does promise us His love and His abiding presence in our lives. And He does promise, by the way, that if we rely on Him and on His love, He'll give us the strength we need for whatever comes our way. And my sense is that we have some listeners today that have suitcases full of things that have come their way today. He promises His peace, which passes all understanding. He promises us the presence of the Holy Spirit with all His gifts. Wisdom, do you remember this in the Baltimore Catechism? Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. He promises us the great gifts of faith, hope, and love. Now, do you want to really receive all that God has for you today? I want you to answer that question with me. Do you honestly want to receive all that God has planned for you today? Now, for those of you who said yes, let's go. Let go of what you're clinging to. You may be clinging to the kinds of things like past hurts, bitterness, resentment, and you may even feel entitled to clinging to them. Does this sound familiar? But think of Jesus. He endured false accusations, mockery, betrayal. He knew great pain as His followers left Him right in the midst of His suffering. But He chose even then to trust His loving Father, right? He was making a way for you. Yes, not somebody back 2,000 years ago. You in the year 2023, He was making a way for you. So let go of those things that cause hardness in your heart today. Decide to forgive those who have hurt you. Decide to rely on God's love, and you will see Him act in your life, and you'll see Him work in your marriage, in your family, in your work, and in your relationships, and even with your enemies. You will see new strength, new hope, and new confidence in your personal life as well. You'll see the glory of God. Please do not sell the Lord short. All of us, including myself, have moments when we're selling the Lord short. Let go and rely on God's love. Can you do that? To let go and rely on God's love. Can you rely on the Father's will? Can you rely on that? I want you to think about that. Have we not experienced the Holy Spirit guiding us, counseling us, comforting us, leading us deeper and deeper into the truth, empowering us to live for and serve the Lord, standing by us all in every circumstance? Every circumstance, He's standing with us, wanting us to rely on His Holy Spirit. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit. This is going to be a ring the bell, wake up moment. Is not healing or deliverance or miracle. Uh-oh, this is a real earth-shattering moment. The greatest work of the Holy Spirit is not healing or deliverance or miracles. Yep, the greatest work of the Holy Spirit is love. It's very simple. You'll remember this the next time you go to a prayer meeting or Bible study. And Jesus spoke strongly of those who missed the crucial point. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evildoers. That's from Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. They're pretty strong words, right? They're very, very strong words. But they're placed in the sacred scriptures for our own good, to point us to the one thing that Jesus desires from all of us above all else, that we do the will of the Father. And so what's the will of the Father, you're asking? If you're in your car on the Schuylkill Expressway, 495, the Atlantic City Expressway, you know, I-95 in Delaware or Maryland, well, it's, what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing one another, and seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no other commandment greater than this. And that's from Mark 12, verses 28 to 31. So what is the will of the Father for you? You're saying, I've had many programs on this over the last few years. What is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is for us to love God with everything that's in us and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The first part of this, the love that we have for God in response to the love he shows for us, we've talked about many times over many broadcasts. Very few precepts are emphasized as strongly, my friends, and repeatedly in the New Testament as the importance of our love for one another. Now, many of us know this scripture from John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you remember that? Can you remember all this? So this is pretty clear, right? How do we actually do all this? Loving other people is one of those things that's very easy to talk about, isn't it? But very difficult to do. There are five simple principles that I've learned over the years and how we can love one another and love the Lord together in unity. And these were shared with me by Dr. Ralph Martin and Sister Ann Shields and a few others, but I want to share them with you today. The first is never, ever ask whether you will work out a difficulty in a relationship. Only ask how. This was given in a retreat. I had written down many notes about this. Never ask whether you will work out a difficulty in a relationship. Only ask how. How many of you have been part of a prayer group that made this resolution and it radically changed the way you related to one another? So when we leave ourselves the option, maybe I'll try to straighten out things with so-and-so, and maybe I won't, we will too frequently take the option that leaves things unresolved, right? And unresolved relationship difficulties only get worse as time goes on. They only get worse. They don't get better. They only get worse. I just want you to remember that. And the second point made at one of these retreats was hold no resentment at all. In his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul teaches us that we should take every thought captive to obey Christ. And sometimes we resolve a difficulty on the outer level, but not on that inner level. That's a hard one, isn't it? We go through the right motives and the motions and say the right words with the other person, but inside, we really haven't released our bitterness. We said the words, I forgive you, with our mouths, but our hearts are saying, oh, no, I don't. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God will enable us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. We can be empowered to put away bitterness and resentment. Now, the third principle mentioned in one of these retreats was speak no evil. Oh, I have never, ever seen in my almost 70 years of life the amount of gossip and horrible things being shared and evil against one another. Speak no evil. Probably most relationship breakdowns happen because of something that someone has said. We've all experienced it. St. James in his epistle warns us that the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. That's from James 3, verse 8. That's why St. Paul urges us over and over again, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace for those who hear. It's a great challenge, isn't it, to live up to this teaching? Speak no evil. Speak no evil. Speak no evil. No gossip. Oh, I just want to tell you, did you hear? That's gossip. It's gossip. The fourth principle, never, ever give up. Go the extra mile. Put away the attitude that says, well, I've done all that's reasonable for me to do. I can't do one more thing. How many of us have said that? So when we come back from our commercial break, we're going to be talking about going the extra mile. We have so much more to cover. So, my friends, stay with us. And when we come back, we'll be talking about going the extra mile.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back, my friends. You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. I'm your host, Anne McGlone, on Thy Will Be Done, heard every Monday from 4 p.m. to 5 p.m. I encourage you to listen tomorrow for Kathleen McCarthy, who is live on Facebook and on radio from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. You can share your prayer request, and we have so much to cover and so little time, and so we're so grateful for this Catholic Radio Network. I encourage you to support this nonprofit Catholic radio network. It's been on the air, as the commercial says, I think 30 years, but it's actually 50 plus years. And it's run by volunteers and volunteer broadcasters. So I ask that you encourage others to listen, because we want it on for another 50 years. And we believe that In His Sign Catholic Network is a beacon of hope, light, and healing for those who listen. My friends, the fourth principle we're talking about is never give up. So put away the attitude that says, and we've all said it, myself included, well, I've done all that's reasonable for me to do. I can't do one more thing. Heck with everybody. I did everything I could. Well, I can't do any more. So Scripture makes it clear that relationship difficulties among brothers and sisters in the Lord, that's among Christians, are serious matters. Yep, they're serious matters that deserve going the extra mile to resolve. Many of us at this point would give up trying to straighten things out, figuring, well, I've done all I can do. But my friend was unwilling to let it all go. How many of us have heard that? My friend, they were unwilling to let it go. So you wrote a letter and you asked that person to forgive you, and perhaps they didn't answer. So you wrote another letter and you asked them to forgive you, or that you could talk. So this is the theme of never giving up, to go the extra mile and always take the initiative to resolve relationship problems. There are two sayings of Jesus's to drive home this point. I want you to remember this. Write down, if you can, Matthew 18, verses 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him your fault, his fault, between you and him alone. You don't tell your prayer group, your family, the neighbors. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. The others is from Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So do you see the thread that runs through these two teachings? If you sin against your brother or sister, you go and seek reconciliation. Now, if your brother or sister sins against you, you go and seek reconciliation. No matter whether it is he or you who causes the original problem, you go. Not you go the car. You go and initiate the process of reconciliation. That's right. No matter what, you go. If you're offering your gift at the altar, Matthew 5, verses 23 to 24. Both parties know they have the responsibility to take the initiative, right? Then they'll meet each other on the way. Well, that doesn't always happen, does it? How much easier is it to resolve difficulties when both parties approach it this way? Embrace one another and pray for the grace to resolve your problem peacefully. It really, really, truly works. And one of the greatest, greatest examples to us is Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She not only lived in constant awareness of and reliance upon God's love for her, but she constantly radiated that love to others. Many of you know that I have and had the great blessing of having correspondence with Mother Teresa on several occasions. And A friend of mine, Father Leo Mosberg, who lives in Austria, was a Vatican diplomat and traveled around the world with her, and actually was one of the individuals responsible for her, first for the beatification and then the canonization. And he told me so many stories about Mother Teresa. But she wrote one letter in particular I've memorized. The other is in a safe deposit box, and the other is in a safe deposit box for my children. And Father Leo Mosberg told me that they're actually relics now because she signed them. She wrote the letters. And she said, if we center our lives on the Eucharist and the Word of God, we will see the likeness of Christ in every human being. I'm going to say that again. If we center our lives on the Eucharist and the Word of God, we will see the likeness of Christ in every human being. She was constantly aware of Christ in the indigent, in those who were homeless on the streets with leprosy, in the wealthy. All over the world he traveled, Father Leo traveled with her. He told me a story, and I don't think it's written anywhere, where she wanted to go into Lebanon with him. There was an orphanage there was a building of orphans in the middle of war-torn Lebanon. And he said, Mother, we can't get in there. There's a war going on. We'll be killed. And she smiled and said, tomorrow we will go into Lebanon to rescue those orphans in the middle of the war zone. So the next morning he woke up and she said, are you ready? And he just smiled, and she told him what to do, to contact someone in authority. And they got in the car and they drove through the war-torn area of Lebanon to the orphanage. And there were children that hadn't been fed. They were obviously malnourished. They were injured. And she made the arrangements for those children to be really given food and to prepare for the journey out of Lebanon. She set it all up with the government at that time. And she didn't have strategic meetings and all kinds of things happening. She just went in and did it. And it was through prayer. And she smiled and turned to Father Leo and said, this is God working. This is God working, not me. And he witnessed this on so many occasions of impossible situations in which she knew the Lord wanted something done. And so I've been very blessed in my life to have someone like Father Leo Mosberg mentor me through early years on radio, long, long time ago, and telling me stories. And he has written a book. It was published, I believe, under Ignatius Press. And he tells about her dark night of the soul. But she never gave up. She lived a life of love, a life of freedom, even though she was persecuted and never heard the Lord but one or two times. That's what he said. She just did it. She never gave up. And someone said, Mother, what is it like when you travel to the West and you see all the wealth and the wastefulness? And how does that affect you, Mother? We're talking about Mother Teresa here. And she said, well, when I'm at dinner and they pass a big platter of meat down the row, I can only think of the children who scramble for a single grain of rice under the table that someone may have dropped. But then, and she paused for a moment, gave a little wave of her hand in front of her face. But then I stop, because Jesus said, do not judge. And so I do not judge. And my friends, that's why Mother Teresa was who she was and why God could use her as he did. She was always obedient to the word of God. And she knew what Jesus said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And because she wanted to live a life of love, she lived a life of obedience and freedom. Freedom. That's a freedom that we don't know. That's the spiritual freedom, isn't it? It's spiritual freedom. I want you to think about that. Do not judge, she said. and so I do not judge. Mother Teresa was who she was, and why God could use her as he did. She was obedient to the word of God, and she knew what Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments," and because she wanted to live a life of love. This is so important to remember. She lived a life of obedience and freedom. What's that freedom? That's that self-will. That's the desire to control. Many of us know this as the divine will, don't we? Living in the divine will, what do you want, God? I heard Father Doug McKay give a sermon about 6 weeks ago in our parish, and he said, you know, we got to get to the point where we just raise our hands up and say, okay, God, whatever. That's what the Lord wants of us tonight. Okay, God, whatever. Whatever, that gives us freedom, doesn't it? Whatever. That freedom isn't just for Mother Teresa. It's not something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a freedom he wants for you tonight, my friends. He wants that freedom for all of us who are listening. It's for you, and it's for me as well. And it's for all God's little ones, all those, the preborn, the unborn, all of us, the elderly, who are left in nursing homes with no one to visit, for those who are contemplating euthanasia tonight. God wants the freedom for us to embrace that love and to know that he has a plan for us, regardless of our situation. Did you hear that? Because of constant prayer, many people's lives have changed, and Mother Teresa wanted us to know this. Someone once wrote, "I've come to know that God really loves me and forgives me. He's my Savior. And I've come to love my parents, my enemies, those that are not like me. I forgive them. No matter what they've done to me, I love them." This is where Jesus wants us to go tonight. Can you sense the power that produces that kind of love? Think about this for a moment. It's the power that will renew the face of the earth from the streets of Calcutta to the streets of Times Square, to the streets where you live, to the border, all over the world. It's the power that can change lives from St. Mother Teresa to you and to me. For you see, that power, the power to live a life of love, is available to us. It's not for some people. It's for all of us. And as we prepare for Lent, we need to remember this. We need to really embrace this. The question is, will we respond to it? Will we accept it? And will we open our hearts wide to receive the faithful, merciful, healing love of God, to let it pour into us and pour out from all of us to those around us? Will we decide to live a life of love and the grace and power of the Holy Spirit? As we started the program, we talked about the twilight of our life. A life of love is drawn from a life of prayer, not once in a while, not on Sunday, or grace before meals, which is very important, by the way, but all the time. Jesus, I praise you and thank you. I trusted you. The condition of our prayer life will often determine how well we'll be able to receive God's love and how well we'll be able to give that love to others. But our prayer life, like a car, I want you to think about a car, automobiles. It has a number of basic elements, doesn't it, that have to be properly kept if we're to keep running smoothly. You have to get the car inspected. You have to put gas in the car, unless you have an electric vehicle. You have to get the battery charged once in a while, the brakes tuned up, a tune-up, antifreeze. Well, it's the same with our prayer life. We can neglect them for a while, and our life with the Lord may seem to keep on moving along smoothly, right? But before long, we run into trouble. We find ourselves feeling out of touch with God, unable to conquer temptations, unable to love others as we should, all because we did not keep up with the basics. If we didn't keep up with the basics with our car, then probably it would break down, right? Well, we have to keep up with the basics of our prayer life as well. So I would like to share about an attitude this has helped, at least in my prayer life, in keeping prayer in the proper orientation of where the Lord wants us to be. It is this: prayer is a joyful duty. Oh my goodness. Joy? Did you say joy? It's a joyful duty. And prayer begins to take on a new dimension, especially when I realized via a great retreat that it was not just something I did when I felt like it, because I felt like it. It was something I did because I was supposed to do it, because God called me to do it, because I was created to do it. So prayer is what I was made for. It's what you were made for. You may be a prostitute on the street right now listening. You may be in the middle of an adulterous affair. You may be addicted, a gambling addiction. You may have lost your job. You may have done something inappropriately. Prayer is what you were made for. God created you to know him, to love him, and to serve him. And the most basic expression of the knowledge, love, and service of God is prayer. So when you pray, you're reaching your ultimate fulfillment in this life. You could win the lottery. You could be a millionaire. You could be working off of $3 in your bank account. When you pray, you're reaching your ultimate fulfillment in life. So prayer is a duty, my friends. It's a joyful duty. I'm going to say it again because this was news to me years ago. It's a joyful duty because it's the deepest expression of what you were created for and the richest source of God's blessing in your life. Prayer is a sign of your commitment to the Lord. And that commitment goes beyond words or feelings or you quoting scriptures. No, it's a joyful duty. You need to find actual concrete expression of this. And the most basic form is faithfulness to worship and prayer. It's worship and prayer. Again, I'm going to say prayer is a joyful duty. If you can see it that way, it will help you to grow in faithfulness, because prayer has helped all of us to grow in God's love. Tonight, I would like you all, if you can, to open your sacred scriptures. Open your sacred scriptures, because the first and most basic element of our prayer must be praise. It doesn't matter who you are, what your circumstances are, or what season of life you're in right now. The most fundamental thing we are to do is praise and worship the Lord, our God, our King, our Creator. If you read the Psalms and pray the Psalms, in Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. When he says, at all times, he's not saying before or after the Super Bowl or at your lunchtime. It's all times. I believe he means at all times, good times, bad times, happy times, sorrowful times, leisure times, when you're on the beach, when you're sitting in a park. The praise of God should always be in our hearts and our lips. Now, when you're feeling really, really bad, this is a tall order, isn't it? How are we to go about it? More specifically, where are we to find the words with which to praise God? If you have a hard time praising God, many people struggle with this problem. And I see it over and over in ministry. If our praise of the Lord is going to be as rich and full and joyful as it could be, we need to base it on the Word of God. The Bible, particularly the Psalms. My friends, it's an endless storehouse of inspired prayer with which to worship God. oftentimes when people want spiritual direction or prayer, and they say, I can't pray, I ask them to go to the Psalms and just keep reading the one Psalm over and over and over again, and then insert your name. And then perhaps write what is the first thing in your heart that comes to mind. Most of my praise comes from the Psalms, and it's the basic prayer collection of God's people. Did you know that? It's a collection directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's even the book from which Jesus drew most of his personal prayer. And under the Psalms, we may decide to focus our praise on the attributes of God. For example, begin with Psalm 18. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. How many of us want to be saved from our enemies? We want to be saved from our enemies. I love you, Lord. You're my strength, my fortress, my deliverer. I take refuge in you, for you are a solid rock of refuge. You're the source of my salvation. You are worthy to be praised, and you save me from everything that would try to harm me. And you may want to use the Psalms to focus on the great things God has done and will continue to do for you. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. This is praise, my friend. You're thinking, I don't know what praise is. This is praise. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. It's a simple matter, isn't it? Those who teach Bible studies know this. It's a simple matter to adjust the words and make them your own. I bless the Lord because you forgave all my sins. So there are many other Psalms that I could mention, and perhaps we'll do a teaching on that during Lent. But I wanted you to know those Psalms. It's a collection of prayers, but there's more to it than that. The book of Psalms is a collection of hymns, of praise songs. Originally, they were all set to music. Did you know that? They were all set to music. And even now, some of the best praise songs are actually Psalms set to music. And if you can sing to the Lord when you praise him. If you can play an instrument, so much better. And if you can't play anything, don't worry. God doesn't expect us all to be virtuosos. And he calls us to make a joyful noise to him. If you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, I'm sure you've heard this. He wants us to make a joyful noise to him. And he takes delight in our efforts to glorify him. We need to absorb God's word. Because a second element of prayer that I would like to highlight today is reading and praying scripture. And as we read God's word, we learn more and more about who God is, how he acts, what his priorities are, and one of the most basic ways we can grow in our life with God is by simply immersing ourselves in God's word. So remember what I shared with you, what Mother Teresa had written to me. If we focus or center our lives on the Eucharist and the word of God, we will see the likeness of Christ in every human being. We will see the likeness of Christ in every human being. Everything we must do, we must praise God. So no matter what condition you may be in tonight, no matter if you just think you just tuned in by accident, read through the Bible of how many life-changing truths come across that you would have missed entirely had you only focused on favorite familiar passages. And, you know, that's a good way to get into the scriptures. But many of us focus on just one, our favorite. Second Kings was not a book with which I really knew anything about, but it was not the first place it would occur to me to turn to when I wanted to sit down and read scripture during my prayer time. Second Kings, no, but take a look at it. Tucked away in chapter 6 of Second Kings is a passage that I would like all of you to read. It has come to be very meaningful to me. Second Kings, chapter 6. Talk about a rotten way to start the day. Elisha's servant cries out, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He answers, "Fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." In other words, he's saying, don't worry, our army is much larger than theirs. 2 Kings, verse 6. There is so much more for us to study. And in the book of Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he tells us as well that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let us make full use of these treasures that God has put in our path. And the third element of personal prayer is meditating on scripture. Meditating. Can you do that? Can you try it? Also, I highly encourage you to meditate before the Blessed Sacrament. If you can go to adoration, just sit there quietly. Just sit there. Here I am, Lord. I've come to do your will. Now, we're not talking about, in this prayer life and study, academic study. We're not talking about academic study. It's the kind of thing we do if we were trying to earn a degree in theology. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a simple type of personal study designed to make the meaning of Scripture come alive for you in prayer. That's all. What does matter is that we pray, that we keep our spiritual life in good running condition, like that car we talked about, by regularly spending time in God's presence. That's adoration. We're receiving Him. We're in our prayer time with the sacred scriptures, pouring ourselves out to Him in love, receiving His wisdom, His love, His correction, and encouragement in return. What does matter is that we fulfill our joyful duty. That's what prayer is. Remember, it's our joyful duty. The precise manner in which we fulfill our joyful duty will vary. So, have you ever considered what an awesome privilege prayer is? I want you to think about that tonight. If you have a little notebook, consider that. What a privilege it is, prayer that the Lord has given us. Until next Monday, I have a special guest next Monday, and I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, and may Our Lady's mantle be wrapped around you. And know the Lord has a special plan to draw you into a joyful duty of prayer, my friends. God bless you.
Alert. Stand firm. Trust in God's plan for your life. Be sure to tune in next week for a new dose of hope.